Morning, everyone. It is a great delight for Yvonne and I to be with you here today, especially on your anniversary, so a very happy anniversary to the chapel. Trust the Lord will continue to bless this wonderful assembly for years to come. I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. And we'll start by reading just one verse. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. I'm sure as we read this verse together, you'll pick up that the theme will continue from the last hymn that we've sung. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. My servant Caleb had another spirit, hath followed me fully. Now I wonder if there is anyone here today that would be willing to contend with me that we live in tumultuous times, and that there is an awful lot in this world today and in this life to distract us and to hinder us from following the Lord fully. But we have here before us an example from Scripture, Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 spies that were sent into the land to spy out the land at the direction of Moses. The other was Joshua, who, Lord willing, we will look at tonight. And Caleb and Joshua were known as the two believing spies, and the other 10 spies are known as the unbelieving spies. And so we have a lot that we can learn from this. Caleb followed the Lord fully. That is, in a sense, the theme for the meeting today, this morning. But I think it's valuable for us to look at the context and the background of that remarkable statement. And it is a remarkable statement, isn't it? Caleb followed the Lord fully. What can we learn from that today? Well, let's look at Numbers chapter 13 and look at some details to provide us some context, just to give us a deeper appreciation of just what a remarkable testimony that is that Caleb has, that he followed the Lord fully. So let's begin by looking at Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1, and we read, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." And so from verses 4 to 16, we have the names of the heads of each of those tribes that were sent into the land. And you'll just note in verse 6 that of the tribe of Judah, we have Caleb. And then down to verse 8, we have of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun, who we are given a further detail in verse 16 that Moses called him Jehoshua, or Joshua as we know him. And we continue to read from verse 17, and we read, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days." So what we have here is the direction of Moses to these 12 spies to go into the land and to provide a complete report of what they find in the land. And so we see in the opening verses of Numbers 13 that they are sent out to spy the land of Canaan. We see in the verses that we've just read from verses 21 to 25 that they traversed the land for 40 days. And they, having traversed that land for 40 days, they now return unto Moses as they were directed to give a report. And what they bring back is good news, and they bring back bad news. And so we continue reading verse 26, and it says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." So that's the good news that they bring. They indicate that it's a beautiful land. It's a land of milk and honey. They have evidence of the fruit that they bring back. They continue on to say, in verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And that's the bad news that they bring. So they bring good news saying that indeed it's a beautiful land, it's a land of milk and honey. They bring back evidence of the fruit. But then the bad news is that the land is also a dangerous place. It's full of dangerous inhabitants, full of dangerous enemies, strong people, the giants. And they go on further to indicate to the congregation that they really doubt that Israel has the ability to conquer these enemies, to conquer these inhabitants, in spite of the fact that the people had been told that God promised to drive them out before them. But one of the spies, Caleb, seeks to reassure the people. And we see in verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Note the word he says, possess. You see, Caleb was relying and believing on the promises of God. He believed that that was the land that was their possession, and it was theirs just for the taking. And so even in this verse, we see Caleb is taking God at his word. He believes what God has said, and he's encouraging the people. He's reassuring them that, yes, there are strong enemies before us, but be assured, God is going before us. We are going in to possess what is ours. And yet, 10 of the spies overwhelm the people with their bad report. We see that it continues in verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." So these 10 unbelieving spies chose to believe what they saw. They overwhelmed the people with their bad report. And they chose to believe the bad report and the representations of common sense rather than that of divine revelation. You see that they describe themselves and see themselves as the Canaanites saw them, grasshoppers. Only Joshua and Caleb saw Israel through God's lens. The people were convinced by the 10 unbelieving spies about what they saw and what their common sense told them. But only Joshua and Caleb looked at the circumstances and the situation through God's lens. And what they saw was that the giants were insignificant. The unbelieving spies and the congregation saw the giants as insurmountable. But Joshua and Caleb alone saw the giants as being insignificant. Only Joshua and Caleb had confidence in the Lord. We go on to read in chapter 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So you see there's quite a contention building here between the unbelieving spies, Joshua and Caleb, and the congregation of the nation of Israel. Only Joshua and Caleb had confidence of the Lord, as we see in verses 6 to 9 here. But the people chose to heed the bad report that was given of the unbelieving spies. And not only did they choose to believe that report, but we see that they chose to believe it with bitter complaint and with bitter murmurings, to the point where they threaten Joshua and Caleb and want to actually stone them to death for the report that they have given. And we see in verse 3 and 4, Were it not better for us to return into Egypt, is the sentiment of the people. And what we see in verses 3 and 4 is the absolute stupidity of unbelief. The stupidity of unbelief. Return unto Egypt. That's what they wanted to do. How short their memories were. How quick they were to forget of what their experience was in Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years and suffered tremendous hard labor and persecution at the hands of the Egyptians. And now they want to return back to Egypt. You see, in their minds, it seems safer than to believe that God would lead them to victory in Canaan. And they forgot what the Lord had done for them. They forgot to remember that the Lord delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians, delivered them out of the hands of Pharaoh and his army. They witnessed firsthand the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army. They forgot to see that the Lord had provided for them manna from heaven, that he had provided for them, that he had led them through the wilderness with the pillar of fire and of cloud, and so on and so forth. They forgot what the Lord had done for them. And in spite of all that, they still did not trust his power to defeat a few giants in the land. They doubted his power. They questioned in their mind whether or not the Lord actually had the power to defeat these giants, in spite of all that the Lord had provided to them and for them. What they did was they failed to get a hold of what was revealed to them over the past year. And that was this: the nature and the ways of God Almighty. And in that is a very important lesson for us in this day and age. You see, a very dim and muted view of God can ruin a person. A dim, muted view of God can ruin a person. A dim, muted view of God can ruin a nation. And so, we need to take heed. We need to ask ourselves, what is our belief in God? Do we believe in the promises of God? Do we believe in the power and the nature of God, the Almighty God, the Creator and the Sustainer of the entire universe? How big is your God? A dim, muted view of God can ruin you, and so we need to take heed. You see, unbelief overlooks the power and the promise of God. And it magnifies every danger, every danger, and it fills our heart with discouragement and with despair. And so the prayer of our hearts needs to be, help thou my unbelief. The people heeded the bad report of the unbelieving spies. They threatened to stone to death the believing spies. And what was the result? The result was God's condemnation on the nation of Israel. They were to spend 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Look at Numbers 14 and verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days which ye have searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. And so Israel was condemned to spend 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because they heeded the report of the unbelieving spies. Not only that, the 10 spies, we see in verse 36, were condemned to die by a plague before the Lord. Verse 36, and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Only Joshua and Caleb were spared, we see in verse 38. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. Only Joshua and Caleb were spared. We see that the Lord spared Caleb because he has followed me fully, as we read in Numbers 14, verse 24. It's interesting when we look at Caleb in the scriptures that this is repeated concerning his character, according to his testimony. We see in Numbers 32, and verse 11 and 12, that he similarly is described as following the Lord fully. We see it in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 36. We also see it in Joshua chapter 14 from verses 9 to 14. And incidentally, Joshua 14 is 45 years later. Caleb is 85 years old, and he's still described as fully following the Lord. What a wonderful epitaph that Caleb possesses. What a wonderful testimony for Caleb. He followed the Lord fully. Just recently, my wife and I returned from Scotland for a vacation that we took. And we were in Edinburgh one day, and early in the evening, I went out for a walk. I went into a graveyard, and I wandered through the graveyard where there were some famous Scotsmen who lived in Edinburgh in the 17th and 18th centuries. And as I wandered looking at the various headstones, you notice the dates. And some of the dates, it was remarkable. Some went back as far as the 1600s, the 1700s. And many of the headstones had inscriptions on it. Many had scripture verses on it and so on, the names. Almost all of them had dates on it. Be the date of birth and the date of their death. And in between those dates, often you found a dash. The day they were born, the day they died, and a dash in between. And it got me to thinking, what does that dash represent? What does that dash represent in terms of their lives? And someday, each of us will have a dash. And we need to ask ourselves, what will that dash represent? What will we be remembered for? What will we be known for? What will our epitaph be? What will our testimony be? Will it be that of following the Lord fully? And so, with that little bit of background that we have concerning the believing and unbelieving spies, we have the context, we have sort of the groundwork to be able to explore a little bit more in depth in the time we have left as to what it means to follow the Lord fully and to look at the example of Caleb and to see what we can learn from it. So what does it mean to follow the Lord fully or wholly as Caleb did? And how might we follow Christ more fully today? So I'd like to make just a few suggestions of what that looks like and what that means and what it is to follow the Lord fully. First of all, I would suggest to you that to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ all of our days. All of our days. To follow Jesus Christ all of our days, such as was the case with Caleb. We see Caleb that he followed the Lord in the wilderness. We see that Caleb followed the Lord in the land of Canaan. And we see even 45 years later from what we see here in Numbers 14, in Joshua 14, that he is still following the Lord wholly. And so what we see is a panorama of Caleb's life presented to us here in the Scriptures that is characterized time and time and time again as that of him following the Lord fully. And yet, many do not. Many do not follow the Lord fully. We see that the nation of Israel here started to desire to go back to Egypt. They turned back. They were looking back. They wanted to return back to Egypt. They wanted to return back to that place of which was enslavement for them. Yet many do not, like Lot's wife. We see in Genesis chapter 19, you remember the story? Lot and his wife were directed to flee from Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire and brimstone was going to be coming down on those wicked cities. And they were given a specific instruction not to look back. And what happened? Lot's wife looked back. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Many do not follow the Lord wholly today like the Galatians did. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians because the Galatians had turned back to Judaism, to ceremonialism. They were turning back from that which they'd been delivered. And so they were easily bewitched is what Paul criticized them for. And we see in Galatians 3:1, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? And Paul went on further to write in Galatians 5, verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? We look at John chapter 6 and verse 60. We read there, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. And in verse 66 of that same chapter, we read, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ all our days, and yet many do not. So what of us today who follow the Lord Jesus Christ today? Shall we follow him in our youth? There are young people here today. The Word of God instructs you to follow the Lord fully. Paul wrote to his young disciple in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:12. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. He also wrote to Titus in chapter 2 and verses 6 to 7, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Shall we follow him in our old age? We see that Caleb did so, even at the age of 85. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, and that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, that they may teach the young women. And so, shall we follow the Lord Jesus like Caleb followed the Lord all the days of our life? What is it to follow the Lord fully? To follow the Lord Jesus Christ all our days. But secondly, I would suggest it's to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart. With all of our heart. Caleb followed the Lord fully. He followed the Lord wholly. That is to say that he followed the Lord with his whole heart. Caleb did not compartmentalize his life. He didn't have a part of his life that was tucked away for the Lord, and another part of his life tucked away for himself and his own interests. He didn't have his life compartmentalized for the Lord's day and then compartmentalized into a different way for the rest of the week so he could live whatever way he wanted. He did not compartmentalize his life. He followed the Lord fully with all of his heart. And in that sense, he was the perfect role model for what our Lord Jesus called the first and great commandment. what we read in Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? Our brother Dan, when he introduced that last hymn, vulnerably suggested to all of us, and I think all of us can relate. Can we really sing that truthfully? Can we read that verse, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind? Do you? Do I? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ with everything in us? Are we willing to sacrifice anything and everything for Him, for His glory? Do we take the time to ask ourselves these things? Do we take the time to challenge ourselves on these things? Caleb was the perfect role model for that first and great commandment. Sadly, many today try to serve the Lord Jesus with divided hearts. And the Word of God is very clear. You cannot serve mammon and God. You cannot serve mammon and God. Sadly, many try to serve the Lord with divided hearts. We can think of Solomon, who was influenced by his foreign wives. We read in 1 Kings 11:4 that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Many try to serve the Lord with divided hearts, like those in James' epistles, seeking to be friends with the world. And James reminds us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And James further goes on to say, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The prophet Hosea criticized the nation of Israel in the prophecy that bears his name in chapter 10, verse 2. He said, their heart is divided, now they shall be found faulty. You see, Israel divided its allegiance between Jehovah and Baal, and they became good for nothing. They became useless, and they were given up to captivity. God has made one heart in man, and to try and have two or to divide the one in every case is injurious to our lives. A church that is divided into parties, that's differing in doctrine, becomes heretical, contentious, weak, and useless. The Christian that is aiming at something besides the Lord's glory is sure to spend a poor, unprofitable life and be a faulty servant. And so heart division is something we must avoid. Heart division is an awful malady that causes our life to limp and halt and to bump along when the whole heart is not behind it. And we have to pause and remind ourselves of this very important fact. That when we consider our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who left the glories and the splendors of heaven to come into this world and take upon himself humanity and share in our humanity, and was like us in all points except sin, and glorified his Father in everything he said and did as he had his sojourn here on earth, he went to the cross of Calvary. Nothing could dissuade him from going to the cross of Calvary, and was nailed to the cross and bore upon himself our sin, and the sin of the whole world, and shed his precious blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we pause to think of him on the cross of Calvary, gave his entire heart, his whole heart, for your redemption and for mine. And it will not do for us to be half-hearted in our devotion to him. Shall we follow him with our whole heart? If we would, the Lord Jesus himself says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Shall we follow him with undivided affection? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, shall we follow the Lord Jesus like Caleb followed the Lord with all of our hearts? The third suggestion I would make to you this morning is that to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is to do so despite the hazards, despite the difficulties, despite the trials. We look at Caleb and we see that he followed the Lord fully despite the dangers, despite the hazards. He was willing to face the giants in the land, as we saw in Numbers 13. He was willing to face those giants. He was willing to go to battle. He was willing to take on those giants. When we think of giants, we think of David and Goliath, and we often teach that to the children in Sunday school, David and Goliath. And Goliath was this giant who was 9 feet tall, and we often use that as a metaphor. And we often look at giants in mythology and so on as being wild and chaotic. And we often use that as a metaphor for the trials and the dangers that we face in life. And we can be overcome and we can be overwhelmed by the size of the giants in our lives. We can forget sometimes, like the children of Israel did, the promises of God. The promises of God that He would go before us. We had read to us this morning at the Lord's Supper, Psalm 27, reminding us that the Lord is our light and salvation. Of whom shall we fear? Sometimes when we're faced with those giants, we forget the promises of God. We forget that our God is bigger than those giants, any giant that's in our life. We forget that the Word of God tells us that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So I just pause for a moment and say, and ask you, what giants are you facing in your life? What giant is across the field that you're gazing across right now? What giant or giants are there that are causing your knees to knock and to cause you to feel weak and overwhelmed, despairing? We need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ despite the dangers. We see that Caleb was willing to face the wrath of his brethren. He was willing to go against the tide. He was willing to go against popular sentiment. He was willing to go against the majority. He was willing to tread the narrow road that leads to life. He was willing to go against an entire nation that wanted to pick up stones and kill him. He did not waver in following the Lord fully. We see in Joshua chapter 14, even in his old age, he was willing to go and take the mountain from the giants in his old age. Nothing could stop him from following the Lord fully. Many will serve the Lord today only when it's convenient. Many today will only serve the Lord when it's popular, like the crowds who followed Jesus when he was here on earth. Many will only serve the Lord when it's safe, like Peter before he was confronted by the maiden. You remember that story? The Lord Jesus had been taken by the angry mob. He'd been taken away to suffer the mock trial and eventually his crucifixion. And we see Peter following afar off from a safe distance. And we know what the result of that was. He betrayed his Lord, and we see him going out and weeping bitterly. Well, what of us who follow the Lord Jesus today? Do we follow him only when it's convenient? Do we follow him despite ridicule and persecution and dangers and hatred? The Lord himself said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Shall we follow the Lord Jesus Christ like Caleb followed the Lord despite the hazards? Certainly, I think we can agree this morning as we are considering Caleb that his commitment to following the Lord fully is commendable, is inspiring. But we might also ask ourselves, how was he able to be so committed? And how well might we be so enabled to follow the Lord fully today? And so how are we enabled to follow the Lord fully? Again, I think this was touched on this morning in the remembrance of our Lord. The first thing I would suggest to you is by keeping our eye on him. We need to keep our eye single and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Caleb's faith was in the Lord. Caleb's faith was not in himself. Caleb's faith was not in the crowd, was not in the other spies or in Moses or any of the other. His faith was in the Lord. And because his faith was in the Lord, Caleb had confidence that they could take the land. That's what we read in Numbers 13:30. He said, "We can go in and take that land. That land is ours. Let's go in and possess it." He had confidence, but he had confidence because he knew that the Lord would be with them. And he said in Numbers 14, "He will bring us into this land." And thus his eye was on the Lord. His eye was on the Lord. Again, picking on Peter a little bit this morning. Remember when Peter was encouraged by the Lord to come out to him. And he jumped out of the boat, and for a time he walked across the water. But then we read that a storm blew up. And what happened? Peter took his eye off the Lord and put his eye on the storm. And the minute he took his eye off the Lord, you remember when his eye was on the Lord, he was able to walk on the water. But as soon as he took his eye off the Lord and put his eye on the storm, he began to sink. And so we learn these lessons that we must keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep our eye on Jesus Christ. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. We must look unto Jesus, and we must continue to look on him and not allow the storms of life, many of which come, many of which will continue to come, many of which all of us are experiencing at this time, and if not, we'll experience at some point. We must always keep our eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, shall we look to the Lord for our inspiration and our confidence, as Caleb did? So keep our eyes on him. But secondly, we need to have a different spirit. You remember in Numbers 14:24 that we read at the beginning of our time together, that Caleb was noted for having a different spirit. He was noted for having a different spirit. Different than the spirit of the other 10 spies who were defeatists. His spirit was different than the rest of Israel, who were complainers and whiners and murmurers. He had a different spirit. And you and I are strengthened by a different spirit. This is more than just a positive attitude. This isn't positive thinking that I'm talking about. Certainly our perspective and having a positive viewpoint is a help, but it's so much more than that. It's the lens on which we look through. Are we looking through the lens of common sense, or are we looking through the lens of divine revelation as we go through this life? What's the lens that you're looking through? We remind ourselves of what Paul wrote in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But how much more so, given the fact that we have the Spirit of God living in us, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Spirit is there to help us and to guide us and to lead us unto all truth. We're reminded in Romans that if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Paul prayed that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And further in Ephesians 6, we see Paul making a call to arms. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. So he says, put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Take up the shield of faith. Take the sword of the Spirit and shod your feet with the gospel of peace. And he calls us to arms. And then finally, let's glean an example from Caleb. The motivation that he had to follow the Lord fully leads to a useful life. Now, I'd be very surprised if I took a poll of everyone here this morning to say, would you like to have a life of purpose and usefulness? And I'd be very surprised if anybody said no. All of us want to have a life of purpose and usefulness. And so consider how God was able to use Caleb. We see first that he used him as a leader in Israel. In Numbers 13, he's identified as a ruler. In Numbers 34, he's identified as a prince. And so God used him very powerfully as a leader in Israel. And we can have a whole discussion about how leadership, how things rise and fall on leadership. But we also see that God used Caleb as a servant, first to spy out the land and then later to divide up that land. We see that God used Caleb as an example of faith and courage. He used Caleb as a reminder of God's justice. In Numbers 14, we saw that everyone was going to die in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. So Joshua and Caleb were a reminder of God's justice. We see in Joshua 14 that he is an inspiration of service even in old age. And so how useful will we be if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ fully? Well, we already talked about how Paul encouraged Timothy in his youth, that we can be an example in our youth. So you may be a young person today and just starting out, and you're thinking, how can the Lord use me? Be assured, the Lord wants to use you. He just wants your availability. Make yourself available to him and he will use you. Despite how young you may be, despite how inexperienced you may feel that you are, God wants to use you. We can be useful to the Master. We read in 2 Timothy, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared, unto every good work. So don't we want to be useful for the Lord Jesus Christ? And that, I would suggest, leads to a fulfilled life. We hear a lot today about fulfillment, don't we? People long for fulfillment in life. Fulfillment is such a big topic of conversation and discussion. I want to live a fulfilled life. Sadly, we've heard recently in the news about celebrities who have taken their lives. Celebrities who on the outside appear to have it all. Fame, wealth, and all kinds of other things. And yet, something was missing, wasn't there? Something was lacking. I came across a recent poll that says 80% of Americans hate their jobs. I'm sure we have a similar statistic for Canadian workers. 80% hate their jobs. And so we have this ongoing discussion about how to have a fulfilled life. And the whole self-help industry has made billions of dollars writing books and selling tapes and all kinds of things to supposedly show you how to live a fulfilled life. Yet we can look to the Word of God. And the Word of God shows us where fulfillment lies. Consider how Caleb was fulfilled in life. Only he and Joshua were blessed to enter Canaan. He received the land around Hebron as an inheritance, we read in Joshua 14. The Lord granted his land rest from war again, we see in Joshua 14. But what kind of a life, fulfilled life, does the Lord Jesus offer those who follow him fully today? The world offers all kinds of things today that they claim and promise leads to fulfillment. But the hymn writer captured it beautifully when he said, now none but Christ can satisfy. Now none but Christ can satisfy. What does the Lord Jesus promise? He gives one who follows him fully, experiencing to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. We read in Ephesians 3:19. We will experience peace which surpasses understanding. We read in Philippians 4, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can experience joy inexpressible, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, and promises that our daily needs will be provided. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so if you're looking for a life of fulfillment, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, we see Caleb. Tremendous testimony. Caleb had been spared from the plague that took the lives of the unbelieving spies. Caleb had been preserved in the wilderness for years. He survived several years of war in Canaan. He had survived, and he knew that God would not have kept him alive, promising a reward for his faith, just to hand him over to the Anakim, that is, the giants in the land. He had confidence in the Lord. He believed in the promises of God, even up to his last days of his life, to the point where he could look at that mountain full of those giants, and he could say, so what? If there's giants, that is my land that's been promised to me by the Lord God Almighty. And he went forward and he claimed it for himself. He saw things through the eyes of faith, not as they appeared outwardly. And this was the secret of his abiding strength and his amazing success in life. And so, let us let the example of Caleb inspire us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ fully in our own lives. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of our life. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ despite the hazards. So that we, like Caleb, can follow the Lord fully, so that we too may have a useful life in service to him and have a fulfilled life that is blessed of the Lord. And let's not forget in closing, Caleb and Joshua were the only two out of 603,550 men who survived the 40 years of wilderness wanderings and entered into the promised land. How are we following the Lord? Are we following the Lord like Caleb? Are we following the Lord like those who died in the wilderness? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow in the presence at the conclusion of our meeting and give you our thanks again for this Lord's Day, its blessing, the privilege, and the opportunity to again come into the inner courts and to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and to be under the sound of thy word. We pray, our Father, the Spirit of God would take a hold of each heart here today and encourage us, our Father, to follow the Lord fully, that it might each be each of our testimonies that we have followed the Lord fully. We pray for any in our midst this morning, our Father, who are strangers to thy love and grace, and pray that today would be the day of salvation, that today the knee would be bent, the Lord Jesus would be confessed as Lord and Savior, and that they would follow him all the days of their life. So, Father, we just give thee our thanks. We ask thy blessing as we part. We ask these things, giving thee thanks in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our time is dispensed. We'll go without a hymn.